Thank you, Dan. Thank you, worship team. It's good to see you this year. All righty. Well, as we begin this new year, I'd like to encourage you to think about three words, and I'll probably remind you on a regular basis as we go through this year. And those three words all start with G. And the first word is guilt. The question that all of us have to ask ourselves is, what do we do with our guilt? Whether we're Christians or not, that's a question that we all have to answer. What am I doing with that guilt that I experience whenever I do something wrong, or when I do something that I would define as wrong or someone else would define as wrong? The second word is good. What good am I, quote, good thing or good person or good situation, am I pursuing that I believe will satisfy my soul? On a day-in and day-out basis, what good is my life chasing after? And then finally, guide. What or who am I looking to help me determine what I'm going to do in those two other areas? What guide am I embracing with regard to guilt and with regard to the good that I believe will satisfy my soul? I believe the Bible, in a number of different ways, tells us that in Jesus we have all that we need in those respects. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I believe what he does in describing himself that way is he says, I am the answer to your guilt problem. Rest in me, and your guilt problem will be taken away. When he says, I'm the life, he's saying, I am the satisfaction that you're looking for. I am the good thing that will truly satisfy your soul. And when he says, I'm the truth, what he's saying is, I'm the guide that you need to help you understand where and how your guilt can be dealt with and where and how you can actually enjoy the good that will truly satisfy your soul. So that's an encouragement in one sense to make the Bible an important part of your life in 2018. And if you would, turn to Luke chapter 11, and we'll look at the scriptures this morning as we seek to find some encouragement. And what I want to encourage you with regard to is along the lines of not quitting, not giving up. All of us reflect on the past to one degree or another. It's a good thing to do that. And obviously at the beginning of a new year, we tend to look back on the old year and try to make some assessments. And if we're wise, we try to learn from the past and try not to repeat it where it doesn't need to be repeated or shouldn't be repeated. And so thinking about the past and then looking toward the future can be an exercise that can be somewhat discouraging, can be depressing, can be difficult in light of whatever our year last year looked like. And there can be the temptation to quit in various ways. And so what we find in verses 5 through 10 of Luke 11 is a great illustration of and encouragement to not quit, to persevere in various ways. And so I want to look at that this morning with you as a way of encouraging us at the beginning of this new year. In verse 5 of Luke 11, it says, Jesus is speaking, then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside he answers and says, do not bother me. The door has already been shut, and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. At the beginning of every year, some of us will make some resolutions. And scientists in America study all kinds of things, and one of the things they've studied is resolutions that people make. And Recent studies have said that most people don't make resolutions anymore. Maybe 40% of Americans back in 2015 and 16 made resolutions. And of the 40% that did make resolutions at the beginning of the year, only about 8% would say that they had any kind of success in sticking with and keeping their resolutions. And so science will try to ask the question, well, why is that? Why don't people keep the resolutions they make? Why don't they even make resolutions? And one of the reasons is what one professor calls false hope syndrome, the idea that just because it's January 1st, I will have greater resolve, greater willpower, greater something to make the changes in my life that I will not have on July 16th. And so this is the time of year that if I'm going to change my life, I got to do it right away. Got to do it right now. And he would say, what's different about January 1st compared to July 16th? There's really not a whole lot different, is there? And he makes a good point in different ways. Another reason is that they would say odds are stacked against you. Just look at the odds. Most people don't. And so why should you think you're going to be someone who's different? We all just kind of quit at some point. And then finally, they would say one of the biggest problems that people have, regardless of who they might be, is that we tend to shoot so high that failure is almost guaranteed. You know, you're going to go from not exercising at all to exercising an hour a day, 5 days a week. This is what I'm going to do on January 1st. And, you know, about 2 or 3 days into it, you've probably already quit because you've set the bar so very high. But one of the interesting things about that study is that they said that there are those who do stick with it. And the thing that seems to make the difference with those who do stick with it is that those who really want it badly enough have a 98% success rate, which they're highlighting the fact that just in a scientific study that there is something about how much you want the very thing that you're pursuing. And obviously, part of it is, too, whether or not how you're trying to achieve it is something you're convinced is the way to achieve it or not. At this point in the book of Luke, Luke wrote his book to exalt Jesus, obviously, as the one who's come to seek and to save the lost. He's written an account that we might have a better understanding of who Jesus is and what he did. And at this section in Luke, we have a lot of Jesus' teachings. And at this point, we have his teaching on prayer. And if there's anything we struggle to keep up with and to keep active at, it's prayer, one way or the other. And we just spent a long time going through the first few verses of chapter 11, talking about prayer and what Jesus has told us to pray. Now, on the heels of that, he tells us and encourages us to do that boldly and to do it persistently. Don't give up. I've told you what to pray. I've told you the kinds of things you need to be asking for. And yet, I don't want you to be reluctant to pray it, nor do I want you to give up easily in praying the things that I've asked you and commanded you to pray. And so he tells this story. And he tells a story about a man who has a visitor. And this visitor evidently shows up in the middle of the night. He was probably traveling at night just to avoid the heat of the day. And he shows up at this man's house. And in that day and time, it was no small thing to have a guest in your home. In fact, if you read some of the Old Testament stories, you may wonder sometimes about, Lot and the kinds of things he was willing to do for his guests and sacrificing his own daughters and, you know, and other stories where you can't really fully comprehend why someone would do certain things unless you understood that in that culture, in that day and time, if someone was a guest in your home, it was a sacred duty to provide for them and to protect them. And so as a result, if this person had someone to show up at their door in the middle of the night and say, hey, I've been on a trip and I'd like to stay the night with you, and I'm hungry. Would you feed me? Again, the picture is probably a small village where there aren't shops. You can't run down to Albertsons and pick up something for this person. Every family baked their own bread every day, whatever they felt like they needed for the day. And evidently in this household, they'd eaten all their bread that they had baked that day. Their daily bread was gone that God had provided and that they had baked. And so he has no bread. And so he goes to his neighbor, which he considers a friend, and he goes there and he says, basically, friend, would you lend me 3 loaves? And the word friend there is the idea of someone that you have a good relationship with, a loving, tender relationship with. It's almost like, hey, buddy, buddy. He's rapping on the door in the middle of the night. Hey, buddy, buddy. Good old buddy of mine who loves me and who will do anything for me and is always there for me, buddy, buddy, buddy. I need 3 loaves of bread. Now, we might think of big loaves, but they were probably just small, round cakes, sufficient for one person, like 3 biscuits, basically. I need 3 biscuits for this guy from the south who's just stopped in, traveling in the middle of the night. Would you give me 3 loaves of bread? And the guy doesn't even get up and answer the door. He just shouts from his bed, basically, no. Now, he was probably a poor man, and in that kind of setting, everybody would sleep together on this raised platform at one end of the house. Then there would be a lower floor level where the animals would likely stay. And so he's at the far end of the house with all of his children and his wife and the family that are sleeping on this raised platform. The animals there are on the floor. And then you've got this bolted door that would probably make a lot of noise if you were to open it. And so the guy comes and says, would you give me some bread for this person that has stopped in the middle of the night? I don't have any bread. And by implication, it's my sacred duty. I'm a desperate man here. This is no small request. This is no insignificant thing. I will be shamed in our community if I don't provide bread for this guy. Please give me bread. And the guy says, don't you understand? This is the middle of the night, and my kids are asleep. You know how hard it is to get kids to go to sleep? You know the last thing you want is your child to wake up at midnight and not be able to go back to sleep? You know what that means? If I get up and I stir all the animals up and I have to unbolt that door and make a big racket, my whole family's going to be up and it's going to be a long night. Don't bother me. It's interesting, the word bother there is the same word that's used in Luke 18 in a story, another story that Jesus told about this woman who's going to a judge and wants the judge to basically represent her and help her. And Jesus tells that story and says, that judge did not fear God or man, but that woman kept coming and coming and coming. And he said, you know what? Lest this woman wear me out, because she bothers me so, I'm going to give her what she asked for. So the same picture is being painted here in just a little different fashion, where this man says, don't bother me. And yet evidently the man doesn't stop knocking. He keeps on knocking until that man gets out of bed, goes over, unlatches the door, and gives him everything he needs. That's what Jesus says. And so you've got this story, and we might think, well, is Jesus telling me that that's the way God is? God's like a man in bed with his children and doesn't want to answer my prayers, and I just have to bother God until he does it? Not at all. Jesus says that the point is a point about persistence. It's a point about what we need to do. It's a point about what a sovereign God calls me to do. God is sovereign. God doesn't do anything that he doesn't want to do. We don't make God do anything. We can't twist God's arm. We can't control God. God is God. God's in charge and he does whatever he wants to do. And yet that God, who is our Father, says, I want you to be like this man who is desperate for bread, who goes to his friend and will not stop knocking until that friend gives him the bread. I want you to treat me like that. God tells us that we're to be like that man. That's the whole point. That's why Jesus says in verse 8, I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So, next word in verse 9. So, application. He tells a story. And then in verse 9 and 10, he says, so, this is the point of the story. I say to you, ask. Now, the word ask in Greek is a present tense, which could be translated, ask and keep on asking. And seek is also in that tense, and knock is also in that tense. So he says, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. So he says, I want you to ask and keep on asking. I want you to seek and keep on seeking. I want you to knock and keep on knocking. And I promise you that everyone who asks and keep on asking and seeks and knocks and keeps on doing those things will receive. That's a promise. He tells us what to do, and then he gives us a promise to encourage us. That's the way the whole Word of God is. God has told us a lot of things to do, and he's filled the Bible with promises. Trust me for this and do this. Trust me for the good things that I promise you and do what I tell you to do. Do the hard thing, like not quitting, and trust me for the good thing, which I've promised you. Keep that in mind. Don't give up. And so we have this wonderful story. It's a very simple story. And yet it's a story that is hard to apply, because we're very prone to quit. And we tend to think that maybe we shouldn't be so bold. We could be like the man who would say, you know, I could go to my neighbor and ask for bread, but I'm going to upset him. I'm going to have to stir him up. He's not going to like it if I beat on his door in the middle of the night. Maybe being so bold would not be pleasing, would not be a good thing. And so we can be, in a sense, scared off by thinking that somehow being so bold as to go to our Father and grab his coattail and say, Daddy, 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 Daddy. We're just afraid he's going to whack. Because that's what we would do. If you've ever experienced that, you know the temptation to not respond very kindly when you're in the middle of a conversation and Daddy, 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 or Mommy, 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 or whatever it may be, and they're not taking no for an answer. They want your attention, and they want something, and they're going to keep on until they get it. Now, obviously, we try to train that out of them. We try to say, you just put your hand on me, and you just wait until I'm ready. You know, some of us have taught our kids to do that, and that's a good thing. I'm not saying that's a bad thing. But I'm saying, Jesus is saying, I want you to be like Daddy, 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 Daddy. That will glorify me more than you not being that way. You may think, well, it's going to glorify God more if I just don't ask. And I just trust that he's sovereign and he's going to do what he's going to do. And so I'm actually honoring God by trusting in the truth of God's sovereignty. And Jesus would say, you need to trust in God's sovereignty, but the sovereign God has told you to say, Daddy, 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 Daddy. Because the God who ordains the end also ordains the means. And he will accomplish his sovereign purpose through people who say, Daddy, Daddy, Daddy. That's the way he gets glory in all of this. There's a verse in Hebrews 4, if you'd like to turn there. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16 is one of the passages that came to mind as I thought about this in terms of the boldness of that kind of activity. And a lot of, you know, some people will look at the story that Jesus tells and They think it's more about boldness than about persistence, but I believe there's enough in it to say it's definitely about persistence, but there's no doubt that there's a boldness in going to someone in the middle of the night when you know that they may not be very pleased with you showing up at their house at midnight. So there is the aspect of boldness, and we see that reflected in Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16. The writer of Hebrews says, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." So he's talking about the fact that Jesus is our high priest. He is our mediator. He's the person between us and God. He's the person that God himself has provided as a mediator between us and God. And what should be the practical result of that? He says in verse 16, "Therefore, let us draw near." Let us pray. Let's go to God and ask him. "Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace," which is the grace that Dan highlighted for us, the throne of grace, "so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Draw near with confidence. In some versions, it's translated draw near with boldness or go boldly. The word there for confidence or boldly means basically, you know, can be translated openness or frankness or fearlessness. It's like fearlessness in the presence of someone of higher rank. It's kind of like Esther in the Old Testament when Mordecai tells Esther, "You need to go see the king and tell him what's going on and stop this stuff that's going on here with the plans against the Jews." And Esther says, "Don't you know if you show up at the king's court uninvited and he doesn't like it, you die?" And that's why she says, "If I die, I die. If I perish, I perish. I'm going." It's that kind of boldness to enter into the throne room of the king when he could say, "I don't want you here. I can't believe you came to ask for this. You're dead." Because of Jesus, the writer of Hebrews says, we never have to fear that. We can know that we can go boldly before God, who holds our lives in his hands, and go boldly to him because of Jesus. Because we don't come in our name, we come in Jesus' name. We don't come because of our goodness and our righteousness, we come because of his goodness and his righteousness. And we can come boldly before God. And so some see the story about the man who needs bread at midnight, talking about the boldness we should have in our praying. And I think that's part of it. We should go to God boldly. You need not think that you can't talk to God about certain things. He wants you to go with everything that concerns you, that everything that crosses your heart and mind. That's why my favorite prayer verse is Psalm 62:8, which says, "Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us." If I pour out my heart, everything in it is coming out. Not only the good, but the bad. Not only my faith, but my fear. Everything is coming out. And I can go boldly before God and pour out my heart before God because of Jesus as my mediator, as my Savior. And God wants me to do that. He wants me to boldly go and ask for the things that he's told me to ask for. But he also wants me to do it continually. We might get the impression that if we just pray what we're supposed to be praying, then boom, it happens. Like putting money into a vending machine. All right, this is what I'm supposed to be putting into the machine. I put it into the machine. I do what I'm supposed to do. Got the right coin. Got a quarter, not a dime. Put it into the machine. It goes down and plop, within, you know, 2 seconds, I've got my cookies. And we tend to think that that's what prayer is. If I'm really praying what I ought to be praying for, and I'm praying it like I should be praying for it, plop, I get it. Jesus is saying that's not the way prayer works all the time. Sometimes, yes, there are illustrations in the Bible, and there's certainly illustrations in our lives where we've prayed and God has responded very quickly and provided very quickly. And he can do that, and he does do that. But Jesus is saying, you know what? That's not always the case, especially with regard to the kinds of things that I'm telling you to pray for God's name to be hallowed, and for God's kingdom to come, and for the provision of your bread, and for there to be reconciliation between people, and for you to overcome sin areas in your life. There are things that aren't going to happen like that. And you're going to think, well, maybe I shouldn't just be so bold to ask for certain things, or maybe I just won't ask anymore. I'll just quit. So Jesus is encouraging us to be both bold and to be persistent. Look, if you will, at Genesis chapter 32. It's another great picture that we have in the Bible of persistence in prayer. A lot of people see this as a great prayer illustration. Genesis 32, 24 through 29. Certainly a picture of desperation. Jacob is on his way to meet Esau, his brother that he tricked into giving his birthright and his blessing. When he last saw Esau, Esau was not happy with Jacob, was planning to kill him. He was so unhappy with him. And Jacob leaves, and he's been gone for years, and now he's going back, and he knows Esau is going to have to face Esau. Not only does he know he's going to have to face Esau, the one who was planning on killing him many years ago and was very angry with him, he hears that Esau is coming with a large group of men on horseback, which he assumes is the group of men that Esau intends to use to slaughter Jacob and whoever's with him. And so Jacob is wrestling with God. He's on the verge of meeting Esau, and he doesn't know what's going to happen. And we find at this point, it says in verse 24, then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When he saw that he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh. So the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. Then he said, let me go, for the dawn is breaking. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. He said, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked him and said, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? And he blessed him there. So this man, evidently an angel representing God, is in this wrestling match with Jacob. And Jacob at one point says, I will not let you go until you bless me. Now, the angel could have said, oh yeah? Oh yeah? I bet you will let me go if I want you to let me go. But he was pleased with that. And he blessed him. Because that's the very thing he wanted him to say. Is, I will not let you go until you bless me. Why? Because Jacob was a desperate man. And he knew that whoever he was wrestling with was ultimately God he was wrestling with. And he knew that only God could meet his need. Only God could preserve his life and his family. Only God could be all that he needed. And he was not going to let God go until God blessed him. And so it's a great, great picture of what Jesus is talking about in this passage in Luke 11. Now let me wrap this up with just some application for us to think about. First of all, how does this passage on persistence relate specifically to the issues of praying the way Jesus prayed? Jesus tells us to pray, as I just mentioned in Luke 11, what we call the Lord's Prayer. And there are five basic requests, as you see it recorded there. And so how does that apply? Well, I would say, first of all, Jesus is saying, I want you to keep on asking that you personally and others around you will hallow God's name, that they will love God supremely, trust God supremely, love God supremely, and don't give up keep on praying that you will love God supremely, that your spouse will love God supremely, that your children will love God supremely, that your friends will love God supremely, no matter who it may be. Keep praying that they will love God supremely. But you might say, their heart is so hard. Sometimes I think my heart is so hard. How could I really make any progress here? How are they going to make any progress? Reminds me of a guy who said, I look at a stonecutter hammering away at a rock 100 times without so much as a crack showing in it. Yet at the 101st blow, it splits in two. I know it was not the one blow that did it, but all that had gone before. You don't know what God is up to in people's lives. You don't know what God is fully up to in your life in certain ways. And you don't know when the breakthrough is going to come, when a hard heart is going to break open to God and to Jesus. When your own heart, that's so hard in certain ways, you long to love God more, and you long to be more tender and compassionate, and it seems like nothing's changing. You know, last year was like the year before. God says, Jesus says, keep asking, seeking, knocking, keep hammering on your own hard heart. Keep hammering on the hard hearts of others in prayer. Keep praying and praying and praying. Secondly, he tells us to ask that God's kingdom would come, which the way I understand that, there's a lot in there, but let me just kind of boil it down to keep asking that you and others would love like God loves, because that's what the kingdom of God is all about. In the kingdom of God, when it's consummated, we will love like God loves. We will love Him like He loves Himself, and we'll love others like He loves us perfectly. And so we ask for God's kingdom, that He'd rule and reign over our lives and the lives of others in such a way that we will love more and more like God loves. There's an interesting diary account that John Wesley, who was a Methodist, founder of the Methodist Church, and he was a preacher, and he recorded a number of his preaching experiences, and he says, on May 5th, Sunday in the morning, preached in St. Anne's, was asked not to come back anymore. May 5th, Sunday in the evening, preached at St. John's. Deacon said, get out and stay out. Sunday, May 12th, preached in St. Jude's. Can't go back there either. Sunday in the morning of May 19th, preached at somebody else's. Deacons called a special meeting and said I couldn't return. Sunday, May 19th in the evening, I preached on the street, got kicked off the street. Sunday in the morning on the 26th, preached in the meadow, chased out of meadow as a bull was turned loose during the service. Sunday in the morning of June 2nd, preached out at the edge of town, kicked off the highway. And then finally, Sunday in the evening, June 2nd, in the afternoon, preached in a pasture. 10,000 people came out to hear me. He could have quit at some point in that time. Maybe God hasn't called me to preach. Maybe this isn't a good thing. Maybe I need to go to work at Walmart or whatever. You know, maybe there's something, I need to be doing something else. And yet he pursued the transformation of lives. He was about preaching the gospel for the transformation of people's lives. We need to be about the transformation of people's lives, our own and others. And so I pray and I keep on praying, God calls me to love like you love. God calls these other people to love like you love. With regard to the request of give us each day our daily bread, we need to keep asking for ourselves and for others what we need to receive from God, what we need and what we desire, what others need and what they desire. There was a young man that went to an elderly woman one time and said, you know, I'm just tired and I'm ready to quit. I'm ready to give up. And so I feel like I've been beaten. I don't know what all the specifics were that he was talking about, maybe in terms of sin issues he was dealing with, maybe in terms of frustrations with regard to life and ministry and things. But she basically said, you know, let me encourage you to remember the story when the early disciples have been fishing all night and they haven't caught anything. And they meet Jesus on the shore while they're beginning to clean their nets. And Jesus says, go back out and do some more fishing. And cast your net into the water again. And she said, when the Lord told the discouraged fishermen to cast their nets again, it was right in the same old spot where they had been fishing all night and had caught nothing. And yet that's exactly the spot in which Jesus provided what they were looking for. There's a spot somewhere in your life, in your house, where you pray. Maybe there are several spots where you pray, and you may want to stop going to those spots. Because you think, you know what? I don't know if I'm getting what I desire or what I need when I go to those spots. Jesus is saying, keep going to those spots. Keep praying. Keep asking for what you desire and you need. Keep asking for what others need and desire as well. Don't give up. You never know when the harvest is going to come in. You never know when the fish are going to be going to fill your net. But keep going back. Think about what Jesus said. He told us, forgive us our sins as we ourselves also forgive everyone who's indebted to us. There's a lot in that as well, but it's basically the issue of reconciliation. The issue of not settling for broken relationships. It's a great story about George Mueller, who was a great man of prayer. And he recorded in his diary this. He said, in November 1844, I began to pray for the conversion of five individuals. I prayed every day without a single intermission. Meaning I prayed every day without failing. Whether sick or in health, on the land, on the sea, and whatever the pressure of my engagements might be. 18 months elapsed before the first of the five was converted. I thanked God and prayed on for the others. 5 years elapsed, and then the second was converted. I thanked God for the second and prayed on for the other three. Day by day, I continued to pray for them, and 6 years passed before the third was converted. I thanked God for the three and went on praying for the other two. These two remained unconverted. After that, he died. But as the story goes, those two men, one of them reportedly was saved at Mueller's funeral. The other one was saved about a week after his funeral. He prayed for 52 years for two men. Of the five, he had five men he was praying for. After 18 months, one was saved. After 5 years, another one was saved. After 6 years, another one was saved. Then between 6 and 52, those other two weren't saved, but were saved after he died. The encouragement is pray and don't stop praying. Pray for reconciliation. Pray for reconciliation between you and God in whatever way is needed. Pray for reconciliation between others and God in whatever way is needed. Pray for reconciliation between you and others in whatever way is needed. And don't stop praying. Don't settle for broken relationships between you and God or between you and other people. Jesus says, yes, it is something that God has to do. God has to change hearts. Only God can reconcile you to himself. Only God can reconcile, truly reconcile people. But he says, ask and keep on asking. And I promise you that you will see results. Then the last thing is that he tells us not to pray, do not lead us into temptation, which is another way of praying for yourself and others that they would be delivered from sin, they would overcome sin, that their weak areas would be strengthened, and that they'd have victory in various ways. There's an interesting story about Andrew Jackson. People look at Andrew Jackson after all his success, being president and everything else, and his boyhood friends would say, how in the world did Andrew Jackson become president? There are other guys that he grew up with that were better than him. In fact, there was one guy named Jim Brown who lived right down the road from old Jackson, and he was much smarter than Andrew Jackson, and they'd get into these wrestling matches, this guy, Jim, would beat Andrew Jackson 3 times out of 4. And someone said, well, that was the difference, because that guy, Jim, would beat Andrew Jackson 3 times, and Andrew Jackson kept getting up and going back again. And on the 4th time, that guy was so tired of wrestling Andrew Jackson whooped him. And so the commentary was, Andrew Jackson refused to remain throwed. He got throwed three times, but he kept coming back until he wasn't throwed anymore. The Lord Jesus is saying, you might get throwed a lot in your life. You may fail and sin and have this ongoing issue in various ways, but don't be content to be throwed. Don't just give in. Don't quit. Persevere. Keep asking for grace. Keep seeking what you need and trust God to hear your prayer and to give you the grace and the victory that you need. So as we close, let me just encourage you to ask yourself these questions. What desperate need do you see in your own heart and life today? What's your personal desperate need? Secondly, what desperate need do you see in your family? Your spouse, your kids, or otherwise? Extended family? What desperate need do you see in your workplace, the people that you rub shoulders with day in and day out? What desperate need do you see in our church, the people you're sitting beside right now? What desperate need do you see in your neighbors and community and state and country? The Lord Jesus himself, who loves us and calls us to find greater joy in him and wants to use us to lead others into greater joy, says, be desperate in your prayer life, pray boldly, and pray persistently, and watch what God will do, the God who's sovereign over all things and keeps his promises when he says, ask and keep on asking, seek and keep on seeking, knock and keep on knocking, and you will receive and find, and it will be opened to you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We pray that you'd help us to answer those questions today and this year. And we pray for grace to be persistent in asking you to do what only you can do, and to believe your promises, to believe your promise that you will hear and respond, because you, the sovereign God of all, have promised to answer and have called us to continually say, Daddy, 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 Daddy. Help us to do that this year in greater, deeper, richer ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.